mission statement, bringing hope to a hurting world. So if you've got your notes on the yellow sheet, you want to get those out. And we're going to be looking specifically this morning in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. So as we make that transition to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, sometimes about the things that you've heard, the things that you've been taught, and when the word comes to you or the thought comes to you, I wonder if the Lord holds me accountable for these things that I'm learning. And of course he does, but I think he always calls us afresh. And so we want to look at this last part. We've spent the year with equipping and teaching and training and all those things that it means for us to be in the kingdom, and building our relationships through these dinners and the times we've had. Now it's time to look at bringing hope to a hurting world. So let's look in the notes this morning. Everyone feels the effects of living in a world where there is a distinct absence of peace, equality, and justice, whether at the individual level of personal hurts or on the global scale of wars, terrorism, famine, and disease. The problems show few signs of being resolved. The news media regularly assaults us with tortured images of suffering and devastation and heartbreak. That ours is a hurting world hardly comes to us as a surprise. So, is there no hope? And if you listen to the news, and that's all you listen to, or you read news magazines, you could easily get the impression that there is no hope. That this is desperate, this is a despairing situation, that it's going from bad to worse. And if you watch anything on ecology, they're just saying, you know, we're quickly disappearing off the face of the earth, that there is such a crisis of global proportions that we will soon no longer be on a world that will be able to support human life. Then we take the tragedies that are taking place, that unpronounceable volcano in Iceland, which is continuing to do its thing and is still shutting down airports in Europe and northern Germany. And then, of course, our own oil that is spewing into the Gulf of Mexico and whatever. And so on and on, everywhere we look, the war situation, the famine in different countries, everything conspires. If that's the only source of information, you just go, wow, this is impossible. This is a hideously heavy burden. And so is there hope? Is there any hope? And of course, hopefully we have hope this morning. We're here in this place. So let's read through the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and then we'll come back and we'll look at, chunk it up into three pieces here this morning. So 2 Corinthians 4. Well, and of course, Paul starts off with therefore, which is terrible, which means you have to kind of look back. But we don't have time to do that this morning. So if you want to find out what he's therefore-ing, you'll have to go back in and find what the therefore is there for. But let's just move on with verse 1. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry of life and not death, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So Paul here is instructing the Corinthians. He's giving these people who are really being stretched, really wondering, okay, this is great news. This is great news. My heart rejoices over the great news, the salvation, the stuff that Jesus came to bring us, this new life, this provision. But meanwhile, Paul, on the other side, we have a German friend who used to say, on the other hand side, and so, but she would say, on the other hand side, it really seems like life isn't working too well. You know, it's like, it was almost that it was better before. We were better off in ignorance than having the light shine, and now we really are going through all these difficulties, all these troubles, all these trials. And so we may be able to relate to the Corinthians in that sense and really feel like, wow, if this is what God has planned for me, I'm really looking forward to the good part of this news. And it's easy for us in our circumstances to overlook the good news because we're focused and we're not doing what we just read in 1 Corinthians 7. We're not living lightly here. We're not using the things of this world as if we're not engrossed by them. And we do get engrossed by them, and it's almost like they're everything we're about. So let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And number one, our first thing here, the first six verses, we're going to look at light for the blinded. So Paul is talking about this ministry that is given. Just look back chapter 3, just for one verse. Chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, we have been made competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. That applies to us. Whatever amount of knowledge we know scripturally, or whatever amount of knowledge we don't know scripturally, however we look at it, either way, God has made us competent as ministers of people that can communicate this new covenant that God has established. That it is a covenant of the Spirit and not of the letter. Letter goes to legalism, the law. The Spirit goes to the heart, goes to the big issues, not to the tiny little issues that can always trip us up. And so he said, we've been competent to minister that. And so he says, so because he's done that in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, and he's given us this ministry so we don't lose heart. No matter how bad things get, we've been given this ministry of communicating the new covenant in the Spirit. And so, because it's not just keeping the law, it's not just dotting all our I's and crossing all our T's in just the right way. It's of the Spirit. It's something that floods our hearts. And so our hearts don't become disheartened, or we don't have a loss of heart. So we don't lose heart. Rather, we've renounced all the secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. See, because they're recognizing before that in order to convince people, lots of people who came before them would turn and twist and manipulate and actually misrepresent in order to get people to follow. And they say, you know, we've given all that up because that is not where it's at. God sees our hearts. We don't need to do that because the plain and simple truth that God has for us is all we need and then more. So we can just give the plain word of God. We can just give it to them straight. So he says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then he says, and this is where they get heartened and encouraged, direction of truth. They don't always want correction. They don't always want instruction. But he says, even then, if that's true, he said, that gospel then, if they don't receive it, is because it's veiled to those who are perishing. In verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ. Paul loves these prepositional phrases, and if you're into diagramming sentences, you'll see this here over and over again. But so the condition that unbelievers are in, those who are in the world, who are hurting right now, is because their eyes have been clouded over. They have been prevented from actually seeing. What can they not see? They can't see the light of the gospel, the good news, of the glory of Christ. So none of that makes sense to them. They don't see it. They hear it, and it's just like, you know what? That makes no sense to me. Because the God of this age has blinded their eyes. But he said, even if that happens, we know that's what it is. And then he says, Christ is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. So we don't get discouraged when people don't receive us. We're not preaching us. We're not telling them to believe in us. We're not telling them to come and fill our churches and our pews and our coffers. We're preaching Jesus. If they don't receive Jesus, it's because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And so he says, we are here as your servants for Jesus' sake. Then he says in verse 6, for God said, let light shine where? Out of darkness. Where were we when God called us? We were in darkness. What happened to us? Light shine out of our darkness. In Canada, we'd say light shone out of our darkness. In the United States, we say light shone out of our darkness, which sounds very strange to me. But anyway, I know we do have to say that. So, you can say it that way if you want to, but it really should be shine. So, he says, let light shine out of darkness. And he said that. And then he said, he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So how did we come to understand the good news of the gospel, according to this verse 6? God made it happen. He made it happen. So those who do not receive our message, don't accept our message, Paul says, it's really not a problem, because we understand that we were stuck in our sin and our darkness. God, who is the one in Genesis, that's the let light shine out of darkness, that's the creative word he gave in Genesis chapter 1. So the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, caused light to shine out of our darkness, so that finally, in his light, we saw the glory of the gospel of Christ. And we come to faith, because God did it. It isn't something we did on our own. And Paul says, we don't get it. We don't get discouraged. We don't give up. We don't get disheartened, because we understand that this is all a message of God. God is asking us to be the competent ministers of the good news, and he'll do the rest. So we don't need to browbeat people. We don't need to slam them up against the wall and slap them silly until they finally, in tears, with all their teeth broken out, say, yes, 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 I'll take whatever you want. It isn't that. God called light to shine out of darkness. He is so powerful, he's so creative, that he can actually cause light to shine where there is no light. That's the power he has as the uncreated one, the eternal one. So here we are, and we have light for the blinded. Where does the light come from? It comes from the light himself. Jesus said in John chapter 1, I am the light of the world. Or he is the light of the world in John 1 and John 14. I think he says, I am the light of the world. And so here is this one who has come from the Father to be the light of the world in the midst of the darkness. And the darkness could not overcome it, because he penetrated, just like you turn on a flashlight in a darkened room. You know, it's like darkness has to flee because the light has now come into that room. Or the the opposite is true. Have you ever been walking through a room at your home where you know everything, and suddenly the power goes out and it's at night? Do you just keep walking as if nothing has happened? Or do you stop and go, uh-oh, where is that thing? Where is that that was on the floor? Where's the edge of that table, you know? So we were accustomed to seeing. Spiritually, we're not accustomed to seeing. If we see spiritually, it's because God has caused his light to shine in the darkness of our unredeemed hearts and made us able to see the light, to see the glory. So, you know, when we say, hallelujah, I've seen the light, you know, quite literally, that is what God has done with us. He's allowed us to see the light, that we could receive this gospel. But the people in the world, those who are perishing, and that really hasn't changed, those without Jesus Christ, without hope in Jesus Christ, are still perishing in 2010, even though it is insanely politically incorrect to say such a thing, that they are going to die in their sins. But Scripture hasn't changed, and regardless of how we like to go lightly over these subjects anymore, that hasn't changed. And so the need and the hurt that is in our world is every bit as powerful and pervasive as it has ever been. All right, well, let's look at these next verses. This is really great. Number two, your blank there is life for the dying. This is what he offered us. This is what he offers to those who are going to receive this ministry that we have been given. Starting verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same word of faith we also believe, and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. I think verse 16a should be a part of that paragraph and not part of the next paragraph. So he's saying again, here's what we know. Here's the process that is begun. Here's what God has set in motion. And so twice he says in this passage, there's death and there's life. We were in a place of death, darkness. We were called out of our darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. It gave us new life. The old life was not sustainable anyway. It was passing away, just like the things of this earth. And so it was never up to snuff as far as living the life of Jesus. And so what he had to do is he had to cancel out the old life and give us a new one, because the old one was quite literally rotting away. And so we died. We died to the old death, and we rose to newness. And it's kind of like, obviously the analogy breaks down, but it's almost like a snake that sheds its skin. The old skin has done its job. The snake is growing, and it needs to move to another phase. And so it cannot move. It will die if it doesn't shed its old skin. And so the old skin has to go. It's not like the snake is dying, but the old has got to go away so that new life can continue on. Jesus does that for us. Paul talks about, you know, the whole idea of being baptized and raised to newness of life. We identify with Jesus in his burial, and we are raised to newness of life out of the waters of baptism. All of those images, but then here when he says in verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. In other words, if we don't identify with the death of Jesus, we cannot identify with the life of Jesus, because the life of Jesus without his death has no power. Jesus is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the name has the name above all names that we sang this morning, because he faithfully accomplished the Father's mission and died. When he died and was raised to newness of life, brought back to life from the grave, you know, the seed, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it cannot produce. And so all these examples that we have, and so here in verse 10, that's what he's saying. We carry around the death, but in order that we carry around the life. And he says in verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. There's got to be both. There's got to be the death. We've got to recognize that, and then in order to recognize the power of the life. And so we've died, we've been identified with him, and we move on. Now let's move back up, because these verses, starting in verse 8, here's an incredible thing that's happened. How can Paul say, as in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed? We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Here's why. In spite of being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, there is life always that shines forth. At the warehouse where my job during the week at Summit Medical Supply, there's a paved parking lot and the brick front of the building. And apparently there's a little crack at the paved parking lot where it reaches the front of our building where our unit is. And coming up through the crack is a huge purple flower. It's been blooming for 2 weeks. I have no idea how it found the strength to come up through the concrete or the whatever it is, and in between that wall. There's no greenery around there. And it's all by itself, and it's about this far, you know, 2 or 3 inches above the ground, and it's a big purple flower. I have no idea what it is. If we have botanists, you can come and identify it for me, but I just think it's so cool. There's nothing really attractive anywhere much around there. And Horace and I don't really add to much attractiveness when we go. But this purple flower is right there all by itself with, you know, just this defiant display of Minnesota purple that just says, I don't care if this is a friendly environment or not. I'm going to bloom wherever I find air and life. And how it's finding air and life there, I really can't figure it out. But it's really a wonderful picture. And every time I come in and notice that flower still there, still blooming, I'm like, that is really an evidence of perseverance and life where there should have just been death. That seed should have just completely died, but it persevered and worked its way up through I don't know what to get out into the light. So here we are. But we have life that surges up in spite of the fact that we're hard-pressed and we're perplexed and persecuted and struck down. We still rise again because that's what Jesus calls us to do. We are not discouraged to the point where we give up. We don't lose heart because Christ's life now lives in us and his life overcomes all of the stuff of this world that's passing away. In the midst of being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, we might feel like we're going down for the last time. We might feel like, I can't do this anymore. I can't manage it. It's too much. I am overwhelmed. I just can't take any more knocks at this point, and I just don't have the strength to lift my head. And we may have gotten to that place several times in our lives. But what happens? Or what happened in those moments? Somehow God intervened and brought an answer, brought a solution, brought us through what one author calls the dark night of the soul, that time when we just feel like it is over, done, nothing ever is going to work again, and suddenly it works again. And what was totally impossible, had no way of working, no way of transforming into something that would bring glory to God. Sometimes we're in a situation we don't even want it to turn around and be to the glory of God just because it's too much work to think about making it happen. And then God works in us on those dead desires, those things that have just fallen to the ground. And he begins working through the concrete of our hearts and our souls, and he causes that flower to start blooming again. And it's like, where did you come from? How did you do that? And God loves to bring life where there was death. That's his specialty. He sees deadness and he goes for it. He's just like, I love this part, you know? And he said, I'm just going to get in there with my overwhelming eternal floodlight, and I'm just going to blast that darkness. You know, it's kind of like chemotherapy, you know, only it's light therapy from God, and he just blasts his eternal light into our darkened souls, and he just causes life to open up and to flood us. And so here's this amazing passage, but here's the difficulty that we find here. Those who have no hope, if they're hard pressed on every side, it isn't true that they're not in despair. If they're persecuted, they feel abandoned. If they're perplexed, they're despairing, and if they're struck down, they feel destroyed, and sometimes they are destroyed. They can't do it. They have no resource. Their soul is darkened. Nobody's shining a light for them. And here we are as recipients of the light with a God-given ability to understand at least a little tiny bit the glory of the gospel of the light of Christ. We've been given this, and we've been given this life, and we're that little purple flower that is blooming in spite of itself. And then Paul says this at the end of this passage we're reading in verse 15. He says, all of this, all that we go through is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. How is thanksgiving going to overflow to the glory of God? Our example encourages the light to shine. We bring it. In verse 15, it's for your benefit. This grace is reaching more and more people, that it may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Matter of fact, we're excited, because nothing can take away the life that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about last week. Nothing can do that. We sang about it even this morning. And so, if life can't be taken away from us and our inheritance in Christ is a sure deal, then regardless of what the issues are that we face, the disappointments, the discouragements, whatever, we don't lose heart. We keep going. Because God's life in us, Jesus' life in us, keeps springing up like a wellspring of life that Scripture talks about. He just keeps coming back and rebirthing, I guess is the word, that hope and that life in us. But for those who are dying, those who have not received this, who don't have that light yet, we live as examples to them, and we deliver the grace of God as we live our lives in grateful submission to the Father's plan for us. And it'll overflow to the glory of God. All right, number three, hope for the hurting. As we finish up here this morning, these last few verses, he says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, this is the hardest thing for us as Westerners, focusing our eyes on what is unseen. No. Seeing is believing, right? You know, or, you know, if you're from Missouri, you know, show me. So we want to see it. I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it. You know, or we're like Thomas, you know, until I actually see for myself and touch for myself, I'm not going to believe. We're very oriented toward that. And so when Paul talks here, he says, this ministry we've been given, sure, outwardly, you know, we're getting old, we're getting gray, we're getting fat, we're getting slow. Or, you know, my doctor keeps telling me that my knee creaks. I said, it does not. He says, it certainly does. And so I don't know what he thinks that is. So some kind of arthritis or whatever, but a young man like me can't possibly develop arthritis. So outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly we're being renewed day by day. See, outwardly it's like the skin of the old skin of the snake. It served its purpose. It's eventually going to serve no purpose, and it has to be shed in order that the new life comes. And so he says, that's what we are. Inwardly, we're being renewed. So our light and momentary troubles, all of the stuff we deal with, all the pain and the sorrow and the setbacks and the discouragements, they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the problems. See, here's where our perspective needs to get changed, because the enemy would have us so focused on those distractions we looked at in 1 Corinthians 7 this morning, that we'd be so engrossed by the things of the world, and that's all we'd imagine, that's all we'd see, that we wouldn't be able to move on. But he says, our troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. More people are going to see the glory of God because of the things we've gone through. And then the last verse, we fix our eyes then not on what we see, but what we can't see. Because we understand that what we see is the stuff of this world that is passing away. But the stuff that we can't see, the stuff that we know, this light that's shining in out of us, that's eternal. That's the thing we focus on. And we didn't really talk much about this this verse that is so popular. We have this treasure in jars of clay. You see, the reason people are going to come to the gospel and they're going to have the light of the gospel shine in their hearts is because they're going to see the light of God shining out of the weirdest places. Us. They're like, this clay pot is not supposed to shine like that. What's going on here? And it's going to arrest their attention. They're going to like, what is that? How does that happen? So we've been given this incredible message. That's why, we've coined this phrase, ordinary people, extraordinary message. Because we're not special in ourselves, but God has made us extraordinary through this message that he's given us in order that we can bring hope to a hurting world. The world around us is needing what we have. So let's not be fooled by the enemy that we have nothing to offer, we have nothing to say, and that the world doesn't want the message. Oh yes, the world does want the message. Their eyes have been blinded so they can't see it. And as Keith prayed this morning, that we would, when we see people who are offensive and people who are angry and hurting and are always ready to lash out at other people, before we make a judgment, let's go, I wonder if they're one of the dying ones and really don't have any hope. And we get desperate, Even the most docile animal will attack if it feels cornered. And so I think people in the world sometimes just feel like they can't take any more of this junk. And there's no hope. There's no sense of tomorrow for them. We've been given every tomorrow that we can imagine and then some. This is an incredible time for us as the church, with all of the stuff that's going on and all the bad news that we hear. We can be a source of truth and light and hope and encouragement to a hurting world that's all around us. So let's ask the Lord this morning to make us sensitive to not the needs of those people, but the power of the light of this gospel, which is shining out of us, which is a totally amazing thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this word that you've given us. Thank you that you have made us competent as ministers of this new covenant. We have to receive that by faith, because it doesn't feel like it. We don't look like it when we look around us. But you've made us competent. We make a difference in the lives of those that we share with. Father, as we submit ourselves to you, as we see your glory, we recognize that others can see you in us, just as we see you in others around us here. Thank you for this ministry that you've given us. Thank you for the work that is to be done. You've not called us into something to sit around and twiddle our thumbs because the work is all done. There's much work. So those areas where we are much too attached to things that are passing away, whether it's fears or anxieties or poor self-image or grudges or hard feelings or whatever. Father, would you remold and reshape and bring us to that place of recognizing that the greatest glory that we have is to share this life you've given us. As all these cars go speeding by our doorway day after day after day, week after week after week, there are so many who are among the dying and who need this light that shines out of the darkness. Could we be those who shine the light? Could we trust that you have made us competent as ministers of this new covenant, and that in spite of our inabilities, you will continue to qualify us? So we bless you, Father, for this day. Would you encourage our hearts as we go from this place, strengthened to go into the world? In Jesus' name.